This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 25 to 35 from John chapter 6. And just some brief context behind this conversation between Jesus and this group of people. At the beginning of John 6, Jesus performs this miracle where he feeds the 5,000 men. Probably double that or more, including women and children. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, multiplied them to feed these people until they had their fill, to the point where there were 12 baskets left over. And after this miracle, the disciples set out across the sea without Jesus. Jesus meets them 3 or 4 miles away from shore, walking on the water, and he gets into the boat with them. We remember that famous miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And eventually they get to the shore on the other side. And the next day, these people that had witnessed Jesus perform this miracle of feeding the 5,000 come looking for him. And that's where we find ourselves in John chapter 6, verse 25, where the word of God says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' And they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.' Amen." I respectfully invite you to take your seat. It's a blessing to be back in the house of the Lord this morning after this Thanksgiving week, and I hope that you had a blessed Thanksgiving holiday, enjoying time with family, enjoying a good meal, and taking the time to intentionally focus on all that God has provided and done for you and your families in the last year. This week, and in the last few weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, as I was evaluating my own Thanksgiving, my own expression of gratitude to God, and taking a magnifying glass to the way that I offer Thanksgiving to God, there's something that I realized. There's something that I noticed, which is that not all Thanksgiving or not all expressions of Thanksgiving are created equal. The quality and the meaningfulness of the Thanksgiving is dependent on the heart posture from which it comes. You can have a Thanksgiving that is more obligatory or comes from a place of discipline or even etiquette. It's polite to say thank you. Or you can have a Thanksgiving that is more spontaneous, and it's this outpouring, this overflowing of the gratitude of the heart. Let me give you an example to illustrate this. Imagine a child, a young boy, and it's his birthday. And his grandma comes to visit him on his birthday, and she brings 2 gifts. And she gives the gifts to the boy, and he opens the first one, he tears it open, and inside the package, he finds a pair of socks. And he looks at the socks, and he's not too impressed, but his mom tells him, "Make sure you say thank you to your grandma, make sure you go say thank you." And he goes to his grandma, he gives her a hug, and he says, "Thank you, grandma, for the socks." And he goes back to the gifts, and he picks up the second gift, and he rips it open, and this time inside the package is a soccer ball. And it's exactly what he was hoping for his birthday, and he jumps up and he runs to his grandma, he gives her a hug, and he says, "Thank you so much, grandma, this is what I desired, this is what I was hoping for." Two very different expressions of thanksgiving, right? One out of obligation, one out of an overflow of the heart. And I think we would all agree that the second expression of thanksgiving was the more meaningful one, right? And I think that should be the default type of thanksgiving that we should have as Christians before the Lord. This outpouring of the heart, this gratitude that starts in the heart, but it overflows into an expression of thanksgiving to God in the way that he deserves. Now, of course, there are times in our lives where giving thanks to God is not this natural overflow. We have moments where we don't feel like expressing gratitude to God, but we do it anyway as an act of faith because we know he is worthy of it. We know he deserves it. And I think there is a place for that, and there is grace for that from God. He sees us and he understands us, and he receives that thanksgiving as well. But I think the standard type of thanksgiving that we should offer God is the kind that is this overflow of the heart, this thanksgiving that comes from a place of joy, not just the mind and the will, although the mind and the will are involved. I see this highlighted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." Paul gives three commands there. And I'm going to highlight the first and the third. Give thanks in all circumstances. And at the same time, he says, what does he say? Rejoice always. So if you're giving thanks in all circumstances and you're rejoicing always, then your thanksgiving is always paired with joy. It's this joy-filled thanksgiving, and joy is an overflow of the heart, right? And you look to the Psalms as these examples of joy-filled expressions of the heart. Psalm 100, one of the most famous psalms of thanksgiving. It begins, "A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing," this expression of the heart. Or turn to Psalm 138, verse 1. A psalm of David where he begins and he says, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." Same thing in Psalm 9, verse 1. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." Thanksgiving is something that comes from the heart, not just from obligation. And the question that I asked myself in this season, reflecting on my own thanksgiving to God, was how do I have this type of thanksgiving, this heart originating outpouring of gratitude every time I express my thanksgiving to God? Every time. How do I reach that point? And the conclusion that I came to was that in order to have this genuine thanksgiving before the Lord, the desires of our hearts need to be satisfied. Okay? It's from a heart of satisfaction that this type of thanksgiving flows. Like, think back to the child. When his desire was met, he didn't need someone to tell him to go to give thanks. We need to have this type of satisfaction in our heart. But the important thing to understand is that this type of satisfaction is not found in any type of material thing. This satisfaction is found in Christ alone. And that's what I want to focus on here this morning. That's what draws me to John chapter 6, where I think Jesus is highlighting this very thing. That satisfaction, true satisfaction, is found only in him. In verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It's this picture of finding a lasting satisfaction in Jesus. And so that's what I want to focus on here this morning. Not necessarily on the act of giving thanks or on the heart of gratitude, but on the driving force behind these things, which is a satisfaction in Jesus. Because when we find this satisfaction in Jesus, our hearts will be an overflowing spring of thanksgiving. And I want to make two observations from this text, at least two, that help us understand this satisfaction that Christ wants us to experience in him. The first is that prioritizing the wrong desires will leave you perpetually dissatisfied. And vice versa, prioritizing the right desires will leave you perpetually satisfied. In verse 26, Jesus responds to these people that come looking for him, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, the day before, they had just eaten as much as they wanted. Their bellies were full. They were satisfied. And now a day later, they're coming looking after Jesus. And the reason they're looking for him is not because they want to be disciples of him, not because they want to hear more of what his teachings are, not because they simply want to be around this rabbi and see what he has to say, but because their material desires were met. They're after Jesus because their stomachs were full, and now the next day they're not satisfied anymore, and they want Jesus to do this miracle again to feed them yet again. Their material desires were the reason they were coming after Jesus. And Jesus tries to explain that they need to stop searching for primarily material satisfaction, and they need to look for a lasting spiritual satisfaction, which comes in him, in the eternal life that they receive through him. In verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And of course, Jesus is saying, don't work to put food on the table and provide for your families. That's not his point. His point is your priorities are backwards. His point is that you're first searching for the wrong things. You need a spiritual satisfaction before you should even care about your physical satisfaction. And he says, look at me. And they still don't get it. They still don't get it. They even try to sort of manipulate Jesus into doing the miracle again. Look at verse 30 and 31. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" After he had just took 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed thousands of people, they're saying, "Why should we believe you? Why should we follow you? What proves to us that you have any authority?" It's shocking. They know what he just did, but what they're doing is they're trying to manipulate him, because look at what the next verse says. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." The implication is our fathers, our ancestors in the desert, they had manna every day. They had manna to eat every day. Moses provided for them every single day. Are you as great as Moses? You gave us food yesterday. Are you going to give us food today? And all they want to do is meet their material needs, and they don't care about their spiritual needs. But what they don't realize, which the thing that Jesus is trying to open their eyes to, is that this will just leave them feeling empty and quickly dissatisfied again and again and again, like a food that has no substance. Have you ever been hungry and in a rush, and you had a busy day, and you don't have time to cook, or you don't have time to go eat a good meal, so you go to a drive-through restaurant, some fast food, you eat it, you're satisfied for a time, and 1 to 2 hours later, you're hungry again because the food had no substance, it had no nutrients? This is what Jesus is practically telling them. You're eating of the wrong thing. You're looking for satisfaction in the wrong thing. You're going to be left hungry again. You're eating of a food that perishes. Stop looking for that. Look first for the food that lasts. Look first for me, because I will satisfy you. For these crowds, this material desire that they were after was full bellies. I would argue that today in our culture, in our society, in America, the idolatrous desires that we have are far more shallow. We don't, at least for them, it was food that you need to live. For us, it's things that we don't need. Just look at everything that surrounds Black Friday and this time of year. Get the newest TV, get the newest iPhone, and a year later you hear the same thing. Get the newest TV, get the newest iPhone, because the one you got a year ago is no good anymore. It satisfies for a time, it's exciting for a time, but eventually it's gonna be no good. It's going to be no good. You're going to need it again. This is the nature of material satisfaction, here today and gone tomorrow. And that's what Jesus is warning against. Jesus is saying, if only you would desire me, you would find everything that you're looking for. And the way that we reach a point where our desires primarily become Jesus and not other things is through the transformation of our desires. And the way that desires are transformed is by tasting of something that is better. When you taste of something better, you don't want the lesser thing anymore. When you taste of the bread of life, the bread that perishes is no longer satisfying to you and your desires begin to change. Like Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord first and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, you experience the Lord and your desires become his desires. Your will becomes his will. And then of course, God will satisfy all that you are looking for, those desires which align with his. If we want to desire more of what Jesus has to offer and less of what the world has to offer, then we have to take in more of the bread of life that is Jesus. Don't expect your desires to change if you keep consuming the same old perishable things. We will desire that which we consume. Now, this isn't to say that God doesn't satisfy our material needs. Of course he does. He cares about our material needs. He cares about what you need. He cares about your material desires as well. In this text, Jesus feeds them because he wants them to have food to eat around this time of the Passover. He wanted them to have this food to eat. And so he provides for them. But the whole purpose of his provision was to point them to himself. The satisfaction that he gave them in their material needs was to point them to himself as their ultimate deeper satisfaction. The whole context of John chapter 6 is this very thing. He does the miracle, and then the remainder of the 71 verses of John chapter 6 is this explanation that Jesus is the bread of life. God cares for our material needs. Jesus cares for our material needs. Matthew chapter 6 makes it clear. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field, the grass of the field. Don't be anxious. If God cares for them, if God clothes them, certainly he will provide for your needs. He will give you food to eat, drinks to have, and clothes to wear. But all the good and perfect gifts that God gives us, the things that we sit around the Thanksgiving table and say that we're thankful for, like food, family, health, community, protection, homes, jobs, all of this is for the purpose of directing our hearts and minds to Jesus himself. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What does that mean that it was created for him? Was it because he needs it to live? No, of course not. For it to be created for him means it was to be created for his glory. To draw attention to him, to draw hearts and minds to him. That's why God blesses you with everything that you have. He gives you these good things as this taste of satisfaction, as this taste of something good, so that you would turn to him and receive the full thing in him. It points to him. Christ is not a means to some end. Christ is the end. If you have found Christ in the simple blessings of life, then you get it. Then you understand why you have these good things. If you can find Christ in the blessed relationships that you have, if you can find Christ in the job that you have to be able to provide for your family, if you can find Christ in something as simple as the sandwich you eat every single day for lunch, that is the point of the blessing. Then you get it. It's not just good things to have good things, it's good things to see Christ in them and direct our attention to him. I think of it in this manner. When we go outside and we look at the beautiful creation, you look at the mountains, especially this time of year, and you see the snow over to the north on the mountains, it's this beautiful sight. Or you go to the beach, you see the waves crashing on the beach, or you watch a beautiful sunset and you see the orange and pink skies. And you, in a sense, you have this satisfaction from admiring it. You see the beauty, you enjoy it. And all of that is made possible because there is a sun that shines light to make that visible to us. Without the sun, we would never see this beauty, we would never see this satisfaction. And in the same way, all the good things that we have, we would never get to experience if it wasn't for Christ himself. And we shouldn't forget about him being the source and the thing that makes it all possible. We should direct our hearts and minds to him when we get to experience the good things that he's given us. So as we step back or step through, I should say, this Thanksgiving season into the season of Advent, I pray that we would remember that the greatest gift that God has given us is not simply provision, it's not simply protection or material blessing, it is Himself. Jesus is the true bread who satisfies every longing heart. And when we learn to delight in Him above every other lesser desire, our gratitude is no longer something that is forced or obligatory. It becomes something that overflows from our hearts. May we be a people who feast on Christ daily, who see His hand in every good gift, and who allow a deeply satisfied heart to rise into genuine, joyful thanksgiving to the Lord. I close with this verse from Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Amen.